Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, good morning to you. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, in for Patrick Madrid, who's on a little R&R today and tomorrow. And I'm so blessed to be with you. It feels like it's been a while. I'm really happy to get the invite to come in, and got some curious things to talk about today. Cyrus, it's good to be with you. How have you been?
I have been great. Thank you so much for making time for us. I'm just beaming just knowing that you're on the other side of the mic. This is great. Thank you.
What fun. It's always a privilege to come and join you and your listeners. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. We'll have plenty of time for your inquiries and questions, I hope, in the hours to come. But let's kick it off this morning with some interesting news. I don't know if you've ever heard of David Bodden, who was living in Kansas, later Missouri, I think. Later would become known as Father Bodden, but is known around the world, can I say, as Pope Michael. I think we have some, I know this is kind of strange if you haven't heard of this whole phenomenon. In 1990, David Bodden and his family, his father and his mother and a few other friends, decided that, well, the seat of St. Peter is empty, according to them. Sede vacante. State of the church is what they had believed, and so they said, we need a new pope, and we are going to elect our own pope. I think we have some audio from a documentary that was made by Adam Fairholm. Let's listen to part of this story.
Yeah, this is all news to me. I had never heard of this Pope Michael, and so yesterday you asked me to grab this. So this first bit is his introduction, and then it's going to go into a little bit of Pope Michael talking.
Okay,
is it okay if I call him that, or am
I? Well, I mean, I you could call. I mean, he's an anti-pope technically, you know. But the reason we're talking about him, Cyrus, is because he passed away 2 days ago, and it's kind of sad, you know. I mean, the whole story to me is it's very instructive, but I think it's okay to call him Pope Michael. Not that we believe he's the pope, but this is the title that he assumed for a long time. And we could parse that out maybe too, but.
All right, well, here is a little bit of that documentary.
This is July the 16th, 1990, and Habemus Papam, we have a pope. Just elected was Michael I of the Holy Roman Catholic Church.
Pope Pius XII died in October 1958, and immediately afterwards, Anti-Pope John XXIII usurped the papacy and called Vatican Council II, which in essence instituted a new faith, which soon had its own new sacraments at the end of the 60s and early 70s. This new church took the name of Catholic, but unjustly so. A few people who were faithful to the Catholic faith given by Jesus to the apostles gathered together on July 16, 1990, to elect a pope, and I was the man elected that day to the papacy, taking the name of Michael. So I am Pope Michael, and the true church resides with those few faithful who accept the divine and Catholic faith without any question and without any quibble, and who are obedient to me as the lawful successor of St. Peter, vicar of our Lord, Jesus Christ.
I'm Pope Michael's mother, and I believe very much so that he is a true pope. Nobody seems to understand what we're doing, and that's because of the I'm okay, you're okay ecumenism thinking. And it's a sensational story, I guess. I don't know. Someone says they're pope. Well, he was elected. And a pope is elected, that's true, but it's not like a political election. You go and take everybody that's in heaven and everybody that's in purgatory are on, all the saints are with us.
It's very curious. You look back and see the story of David Bodden, who was born in Oklahoma City in the late 50s. He entered the seminary with the SSPX and in Switzerland, I believe, and was later dismissed. He would then move to Kansas, and somehow his family got this into their heads that they needed to fix the situation of what they believed is a sede vacante, an empty seat that the church was experiencing. What's really strange, it makes me scratch my head, is how they thought that they would be the proper electors for the Pope, right? I mean, it's one thing to believe that the seat of St. Peter is empty, and this is not an uncommon belief, I would say. I mean, it's not a popular opinion, but there are small groups of Catholics who believe that for some time the popes have not been legitimate. But of course, to my knowledge, most of them haven't attempted to elect a pope in turn. And what is it that would make David Bodden and his family decide to or believe that they were the proper electors, right? I think the whole situation, in my opinion, really is a lesson on, well, what do we believe as a church, and how does apostolic continuity continue, and who can elect the Pope, and who has the legitimate authority to do that? How do we know that the Pope is legitimately elected? And all of these are fair questions, I think, and important questions, because as soon as we start taking these matters into our own hands, well, we'll find ourselves separated from the church that Jesus founded. Initially when David Bodden was named Pope by his family, he was not ordained as a priest or consecrated as a bishop, but I believe later on he was in fact ordained a priest and consecrated a bishop by a bishop who had valid orders. This is all, I don't know if this is substantiated or not, but this is what was said. He had a few followers. He had a seminarian at one time who's depicted in the documentary. In 2009, he said he had about 30 followers that believed he was legitimately elected. David Bodden died 2 days ago. And I think maybe one of the reasons that I knew about him, and that he's surprisingly well known, I would say, considering how small and fringe that movement was, I think the reason that he's known is because he had a presence on social media, and he was surprisingly charitable, engaging. Maybe I shouldn't say surprising. It's refreshing, you know, to see that people can have very different opinions but can still engage in dialogue. And I saw a lot of people when he passed away praying for him. Catholics online praying for him. I even saw the claim, unsubstantiated, that he had repented, that he had gone to confession from a local priest and repented of this schism and apostasy that he had fallen into. I hope that's the case. I hope that's true, but I don't know, because that's just chatter online. All of this to say, I believe it's a very important thing to base our decisions on good, solid foundations. There's a scene in the documentary where, by the way, that documentary you can watch for free online. It's at popemichaelfilm.com. And I'd recommend it, not because you need to find a new pope to follow. Obviously, we believe that Pope Francis was legitimately elected, that his predecessor, Pope Benedict XVI, was legitimately elected. There have been some turbulent times in the papacy in the past, but not in recent years, at least not any legitimate reasons why we need to question the authority of our present popes. I think it's worth watching because it will raise some questions for you to consider and to ask and to say, well, who does elect the Pope, and why is it that the cardinals have this particular role? Why is it that in order to be Pope, you must also be Bishop of Rome, which is kind of a critical missing piece in the life of David Bodden? But also, I think it helps us to understand our history as Catholics better. And it helps us to know our roots. It helps us to stay connected to that. I think, let's step back and take a broader picture, a broader angle here, because I think most of us that are listening to the Patrick Madrid show believe that Pope Francis is the Pope, right? I think that's the vast, what the majority of Catholics around the world believe, thanks be to God. When we start to question aspects of our faith, and then to choose and go against church teaching, we place ourselves in a very dangerous spot. Now, it's not wrong to ask questions about why we believe X, Y, or Z. In fact, I think it's healthy to say, well, why is it that the church believes that contraception is intrinsically evil? That's a very clear teaching of the church, one that many Catholics don't understand, one that many Catholics ignore, but has very solid foundation. And it's okay to say, well, why would that be? And then to investigate and tease it out and grapple with it and struggle and wrestle. I think at the end of the day, that intellectual pursuit helps us to know the truth better. It becomes very dangerous, though, when I say, well, I don't want to believe that. I'm not going to engage with the legitimate teaching authority of the church, and I'm going to choose my own path and say, well, I feel better doing this. I'm more comfortable embracing a different path. I mean, that sets us apart from the teachings of the church, doesn't it? And changes how we approach our relationship with not only the church, but indeed with God himself. So to me, the question is much bigger than just, well, who is the Pope? The question is, well, to whom am I going to give my ultimate obedience? How am I going to know that this is something I should obey? And I think this is one of the fundamentals of apologetics that Patrick here is continually sharing with us. That, well, we have to look back at the continuity of the faith through the centuries. We have to look back at the constant teaching of the church throughout the centuries. We have to look back at what the church has taught from the apostles into the early church fathers, down through the ages, even to now, and to understand that better. And as soon as, or if, I start to call that into question, then, well, I'm putting myself in a very, very dangerous spot, aren't I? So, David Bodden, rest in peace. I hope that the other members of that movement also might come to recognize the legitimate teachings of the church and come back into the fold. I pray that's the case. 888-914-9149. This is Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick Madrid. I'm very happy to jump to the phones. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Let's go to, is it Jebe in Philadelphia? Did I get your name right?
It's Jabba.
Jabba, very good. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Thank you. I'm having What's a on little your mind? Trouble hearing you. I hope you can hear me.
I can hear you. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, so my question is, why does the Catholic Church still teach that, you know, Mary is, you know, a co-redemptrix with Christ, you know, elevating her beyond where she should be elevated when she's just a mere mortal like the rest of us? And, you know, I hear you focus on this other person who thinks he's a pope, which to me it's ridiculous, and I'm not even Catholic. I don't think it's an issue. Because there are people that are going to be delusional in this life and, you know, just go way beyond what is common sense. So I don't think it's a good use of time. Forgive me for being so forward, but it's like almost a waste of time addressing that kind of thing when there's more important issues about, you know, Catholicism, especially, you know, praying to Mary and elevating her and making, it's almost to me like it's blasphemy to make anyone who is not God equal to God. So why don't
okay, Jabba, thank you. You're putting a lot out here, so I'd like to address these things because you've made a lot of claims here that we don't believe as Catholics. We don't believe that Mary is equal to God. We don't believe that she's immortal. I'm sorry, that she's not a mortal person like you and I. We believe that Mary is a creature, but Mary is a very special creature, chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. And it's very clear in Scripture when you look through how Jesus treated Mary and the foreshadowings of Mary throughout the Old Testament, not to mention the confirmation of Mary's exaltation in the book of Revelation, that she's not simply another human being like you and me, but has been given very special graces, in fact, singular graces to raise the child Jesus, to say yes to the Savior. I know this is a very difficult one for people who haven't been raised in the Catholic faith to understand. And unfortunately, our understanding of Mary as Catholics is misunderstood. People imagine that we adore her, that we have statues of her, and therefore we worship her. And that's not the case. You know, we've never worshiped Mary as Catholics. We've never claimed that she's God or equal to God. You know, what I would recommend, Jabba, is Patrick Madrid has written extensively on this, talks about this every week, in fact. So if you keep listening to the Patrick Madrid show, he will unpack this over the weeks. It's a huge topic, and one that's a very good topic, I think, to ponder and reflect on. But a good starting point, I think, is any friend of God is a friend of mine. Any friend of God's is a friend of mine. Patrick Madrid wrote this understanding about, first and foremost, what is the role of the saints in our life? And I think if we don't have that straight and clear, then our understanding of Mary is not going to be clear either. Regarding our question about David Baudin and Pope Michael, it's a fair opinion. If you don't believe it's a good use of time, that's fine for you to believe. I think it's actually a fair use of time, not because we're giving credence to what he believes, but instead because some people fall into these delusional traps, and I think we have to address them and help share the truth. So, Jabba, I gotta take a quick break, but thanks for calling. 888-914-9149 is a number to call. You're listening to The Patrick Madrid Show. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. Pleased to be with you. Give me a call, and we'll talk.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Let me ask you, can the Catholic Church have a future if we Catholics don't understand our past? Experience history the way it should be taught in a free online class from Christendom College. Just go to principlesclasses.com.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer. Pleased to be with you today. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We have a few open lines. You're welcome to call, and I'm going to jump back to the phones here. Just a little teaser for what's coming up, though. You're probably aware today is the Feast of St. John Vianney. If you were listening to Morning Air just a few minutes ago, you heard our very own Father James Kubicki talking about St. John Vianney and his role as patron saint of priests and his incredible life. We're going to be diving into his life a little bit, time permitting, exploring his virtues and his contribution to you and to me in our understanding of priests and seeing what dedicated priesthood looks like. So we'll be unpacking that a little bit coming up, and I really think that will open up a good conversation too about priests and the role of priests in our life as well. So stay tuned for that. Let's first, though, go to Jerry, who's calling from Jacksonville, Florida. Hello, Jerry. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Father, I know a priest that belongs to an organization called Kairos. It's supposed to be a prison ministry. From what I understand of it, it's kind of like trying to get the prisoners to convert to a generic form of Christianity. Why would a Catholic priest involve himself in something like that?
Well, good question, Jerry, and very, very succinctly stated. I appreciate that. First of all, let me say I'm not familiar with Kairos Prison Ministry. I'm not familiar with its purpose, with its intent. I do know that when it comes to prison ministry, there's a lot of collaboration. That is to say, Catholics will collaborate with non-Catholic Christians. They will collaborate with other chaplains of other even non-Christian faiths. It's very difficult to do prison ministry, and therefore you work with other chaplains when you have the same desire to meet the spiritual needs of those inmates and those who are in need of ministry. Now, could a priest be involved in a non-Catholic Christian prison ministry? Sure. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. Of course, he would have to be careful about if he's leading inmates away from the Catholic faith. You know, if a particular Christian prison ministry is actually de-evangelizing Catholics, right, and leading them astray, I think as a priest, that would be very important to be cognizant of and to not contribute to. But I don't know if that's the case with Kairos or not, and I certainly wouldn't presume that unless I knew more. So I guess what I'd say, Jerry, is it's not surprising to me that a priest would collaborate with just a general Christian prison ministry. In fact, I think there are some laudable aspects to that when we can find common ground. But of course, a Catholic priest ultimately should also be desiring that those he's ministering to will ultimately come to embrace the fullness of the faith, which we know is found in the Catholic faith.
Well, that's just it. I mean, at the end of the process, they become Protestants, I would think.
Well, I'm not sure, so I don't know about Kairos, but I do know this, Jerry, that a lot of times becoming, say, evangelical is a stepping stone for people to become Catholic, right? In my opinion, you're not reaching the fullness of the Christian faith that way, but I know many people who came to the Catholic Church through other Christian expressions. And I don't think it's the most direct route. I'm not saying that that's a good way to evangelize. In fact, there are some risks there for people. But on the other hand, I wouldn't just out of turn say, well, I don't know. I guess I just, Jerry, don't know enough about Kairos to make a judgment on that, you know, to say if that's what they're doing, then all I could do is speculate.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, thanks for your time.
Yeah, sure. I mean, I think you have a legitimate concern, and I guess I'm not trying to say, oh, there's no problem here. No, I think you're asking a good question, and I think it's a helpful one to consider because, well, we have to be clear about when we evangelize, are we leading people really to the fullness of the faith? And I would not propose that we use means that lead people away from the church at all. Certainly, I wouldn't do that. On the other hand, it's really tricky doing ministry in a prison where you're limited with time, you're limited with resources, you're the people that you're trying to minister to are have a whole wide variety of backgrounds. So you do what you can in collaboration with others to bring them, sometimes not all the way to the fullness of the truth, but step by step in that direction, if that makes sense. So.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Jerry. Appreciate the call. God bless you. And maybe a conversation with that particular priest is what is in order, you know, to kind of help understand what that situation is like. God bless you. All the best to you. As I mentioned, we are celebrating today the feast of St. John Vianney, and I would hate to allow very much more time to get away without beginning a conversation and talking about this because, well, we as Catholics, we are so grateful to God for the ministry of priests. We're so grateful to God for all of the blessings that he gives to us through the sacraments, which are made available to us through priests. In the last hour, of course, on Morning Air, we are inviting callers to share shout outs to their favorite priests. And that was beautiful, you know, to hear all the many priests that were had a huge impact on people's lives. For me, I've been thinking about St. John Vianney. In fact, I've been thinking about him a lot ever since 2009. I was ordained in 2009, right after Pope Benedict XVI declared the year for priests. And it was a really surprising moment for me because I had been working to be a priest and responding to God's call for many years. And right on the eve of my ordination, essentially, you know, within a few weeks, this year for priests began. And it really, really made me ponder deeply, well, what am I doing? And what is the vocation that God has called me to? And how can I live this out better? And Pope Benedict XVI did something rather extraordinary in declaring that year for priests. He took St. John Vianney, who in 1929 was named a patron saint of parish priests, and Pope Benedict extended his patronage to cover all priests. So in other words, St. John Vianney is now not just the patron saint of parish priests, but of priests everywhere, both diocesan and religious, priests working not only in parishes, but also maybe in administration or in prison ministry or in military chaplaincy. All of these different ministries that priests can embrace. And why did Pope Benedict do that? Because the person of St. John Vianney is extraordinary. Beginning with his early life, you know, he was drafted into Napoleon's armies and ultimately had to evade serving in the army, in the military. He hid out and tried to make sure that he wasn't pulled into a war, and God forbid, you know, his life ended sooner than God wanted. Ultimately, he was kept safe, of course. He entered the seminary, but as you've probably heard, he was a little slower than his fellow classmates, his fellow seminarians. This is not to say that he was unintelligent. I think sometimes we jump to that conclusion when we hear that St. John Vianney maybe didn't do so great in Latin. And the reason I can say this is not the case is just look at his later homilies. Look at his later reflections. Look at the insight that he had into the faith and into the human person. He was brilliant. I mean, this is a man who understood so deeply the truths of the faith, God's plan for the world, and understood human nature, both fallen and also our eternal goal in heaven. So don't by any means conclude just because he had struggles in the seminary that he was unintelligent. In fact, I go back and think about St. Thomas Aquinas, who was nicknamed in his early years as the dumb ox, right? Dumb, not meaning unintelligent in that case, but meaning silent, because he was a very quiet unassuming person in his initial studies and even later in life, right? He was very humble, soft-spoken. But under this veil of an unassuming person is, we know, the towering intellect that has had such a profound impact on theology for centuries. Well, I think the same is true with so many saints. We don't see all of their many virtues because of their humility. And until we start to dive into their lives, then we might imagine them to be something else. And I think certainly St. John Vianney, people sometimes conclude that, well, maybe he wasn't that smart because he struggled with his Latin and theology exams. In fact, there are a lot of other explanations that could be made for that, you know, that we understand. Maybe he just had a learning disability and had a hard time, you know, recalling those facts. But whatever the case might be, he did persevere in his seminary studies. He was assigned as parish priest of Ars, where he had about 200 parishioners. It was apparently a move that was meant to just put him in a small, out-of-the-way parish so that he wouldn't cause too much trouble. Imagine. He was thought to maybe be a little dangerous, and, well, we don't want him to create any trouble, so let's just put him in a small, little, sleepy parish. He can live out his priesthood there and fill a little hole that we have in the diocese. Well, we come to see the power and the spiritual magnitude of St. John Vianney's legacy. Of course, in many different ways, and I hope to unpack that a little bit in the coming hours, you know, he was an apostle of the confessional, of course, known for his hours and hours and hours in confession. He's also known as a person of great spiritual discipline, one who practiced an asceticism that I think we could really learn from in our own times. That is to say, he fasted regularly. He slept on the floor or on an uncovered mattress, which would be very uncomfortable at that time. We're not talking about memory foam comfortable sleeping pads. We're talking about straw and sticks to sleep on. He was very careful about what he read, what he saw. He was always denying himself these little pleasures in order to grow closer to the Lord and to hone that spiritual discipline that he had. What can we learn from these different aspects of St. John Vianney? I think we could first and certainly apply them to priests. We want our priests also to be apostles of the confessional, don't we? I mean, I'm sorry, I'm not here to point the finger at other priests and to criticize them, especially since they don't have a mic to respond. But boy, it always gets me riled up when I see a parish that has confession times by appointment only. I think, how is anybody supposed to get to confession when that's what they have to do? When there's confession only once a week for 20 minutes before Mass, how is any parish supposed to survive that way? Now, I know priests are overworked, but this is an important ministry that only priests can fulfill, right? And one that's very important for us to take seriously and to do well. So we could certainly look at the virtues of St. John Vianney and then say, well, I need my priest to be more like that. I need my priest to be more focused on personal discipline. I need my priest to be more focused on the ministry of the confessional. And I think that's true. And I think those are fair conclusions from the life of St. John Vianney. I think also we can learn for our own personal piety from St. John Vianney. We can say, wow, he understood the importance of confession. Do I understand the importance of confession for my life? Do I understand how the need that I have for God's mercy in the confessional? Am I aware of the importance of that? Or do I struggle with it? Are there things that repel me from that sacrament that make it difficult for me to approach this sacrament of mercy? And if so, maybe we have to work through that, right? Maybe we look and we say, well, I I don't have the spiritual discipline that St. John Vianney had, and I want my priest to have that, but I don't really want to do that. I don't want to fast. I don't want to get up early to pray. I don't want to sleep in uncomfortable positions and the many other spiritual disciplines that St. John Vianney embraced. Maybe this is an area too that we have to explore and say, I think there are good spiritual disciplines that we can embrace that will help us in our spiritual life. And maybe we live in a time of just consummate comfort and convenience. Maybe we live in a time that exalts almost as an idol these comforts and conveniences. And maybe you and I, as Catholics, as Christians, can say, that's not the way I want to live my life. That's not the way that God is calling me to live my life. God is calling me to point to a better reality, to a renewed reality after death, to a reality in which I can prepare through practicing spiritual disciplines now, through my own self-denial, through the example and witnesses of the spiritual practices of St. John Vianney. So we could get into some of that as you wish. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. 888-914-9149. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Patrick Madrid. So happy to be with you. Stay tuned for more, or give us a call if you'd like to talk. I'll be back right after this.
Have 20 minutes? Believe it or not, that's enough time to make your will. Relevant Radio partner FreeWill has made it easy, and it's absolutely free. Make your will today. Go to relevantradio.com/freewill. That's relevantradio.com/freewill.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Back to the Future. That's what that is, right?
Good job.
Did I get that right?
You got it.
Thanks, Cyrus.
McFly.
You know, Back to the Future, I watched innumerable times as a kid. I mean, that's classic family entertainment, I think. I didn't catch the some of the adult humor references in it, thanks be to God, you know, when I was a kid. Those are some good memories.
I didn't think of some of the stuff that was going on until I was an adult watching it with my children, and I'm like, yeah, that's his mom.
What am I? Yeah, I know.
Gross.
It's strange how you, it's helpful that we can be kind of oblivious to that as kids, you know?
Yes, it is.
But it also means parents have to be pretty vigilant in what they let their kids watch, that's for sure, yeah. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer. Pleased to be with you today. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. And I'm throwing that out there. I do want to get you lined up if you'd like to call. I don't want to immediately jump back to the phones right at this moment, because there's another aspect in the life of St. John Vianney before we stray that I think is not always recognized. But I think is very important for our own times. You know, just a few weeks ago, I felt very blessed to attend the Sacra Liturgia Conference in the Archdiocese of San Francisco. The Sacra Liturgia Conference, though, is an international conference. It's been held around the world. It's just an incredible gathering of people who very much love the liturgy of the Church, very much want the liturgy to always be reverent and sacred. If you know me, you know I have a great love for sacred music, for Gregorian chant, and for reverent liturgies. And that's what this liturgical conference was focused on. In fact, it featured a number of prominent, well-known speakers that you would know. Cardinal Seurat was there, Cardinal Pell was there, the Archbishop, of course, was there, as well as a couple other bishops, and it's just beautiful, you know, this gathering of people with this all this desire to celebrate the liturgy reverently and well. And some people think that's like a fringe desire, or it's a rather it's a rather ancillary aspect of the faith that is rather unimportant or secondary to things. And I don't really think so. It's not that I don't really think so. I really, really don't think so. That is to say, I think our participation at Mass and the way that we celebrate Mass is an expression of our faith, and it informs our faith. There's this ancient principle in the Church, lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of faith is the law of belief. The way that we exercise our belief affects our faith, and the way that we believe affects the way that we pray and affects the way that we live out our faith. And I think that's clearly seen in the way that we participate in Mass and the way that we celebrate Mass. Now, I'm not here to get into liturgical discussions per se. I mean, you might have different desire for music at your liturgy and all of at your church and these kinds of things. There are, of course, legitimate differences of opinions on these things, but I think sometimes we chalk it up to personal preference and we say, well, I like contemporary music versus sacred music, or I like, you know, disco rather than tango at my Mass, whatever it might be. And there are obviously some different choices we can make, but there are some things that belong in the liturgy and some things that don't. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that St. John Vianney was very attentive and very careful in the way he celebrated Mass and the way he celebrated Mass reverently, the way he celebrated Mass attentive to the details of how the Church wanted Mass to be celebrated. He, in fact, would invest a good part of his budget in making sure that the liturgy of the Church was reverent, that they had dignified vessels to hold the Blessed Sacrament in, for example, vestments to use. And some people would say, well, why would you worry about those things? Shouldn't that money be given to the poor, as Judas would say about the oil that was used to anoint Jesus's head and feet? And I think I just explained why that's important, right? Alluding to that event in the life of Jesus. Because the way that we practice our faith is the way that we believe. And the way that we believe is going to be the way that we practice our faith and the way that we pray. Lex orandi, lex credendi. St. John Vianney knew this. He knew this intellectually. He also knew this intuitively. And what's really interesting is that if you look at the mission that St. John Vianney had in his life, which was to get everybody in Ars going to church, right? I mean, his overarching goal and all of his priestly ministry was intended for the sanctification of the people of his parish and getting them to heaven, period. I mean, that's what he understood his role to be. And of course, when pilgrims started coming from far and wide, then he ministered to their needs, but it was always for the people of his parish. Now imagine, he could have said, well, maybe they would like some more contemporary music and they'll come to Mass. Maybe they would like me to preach and put jokes or magic tricks inside of my homily, and that'll get them to Mass. You know, he could have used a lot of gimmicks and tricks to, like, get people to Mass, but he didn't. Did he? No, he used the beauty of the liturgy, the beauty of the sacraments as the Church asked him to celebrate them. And I think there's something important for us to ponder and consider in that lesson, that example from his life. Again, one that's not often brought up and one that's not often considered, but I think it's a beautiful reminder. Let's go to Bill, who's calling from Albuquerque. Bill, welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hello, thank you for having me, Father. How are you today?
Oh, I'm great, thanks. What's on your mind?
Well, we're having a Eucharistic revival at St. John Vianney tonight in Rio Rancho, and I just, you know, in light of what you're talking about and, you know, the feast day, I just wanted to put that out there to invite people out. There's going to be a mass at 5:30 and then 7 p.m. Father Rock is going to be giving a talk on becoming Eucharisticified, on the true presence of the Eucharist and our relationship with Jesus in the Eucharist. So I just wanted to put that out there and ask people if they want to come out and experience, you know, and to know the Lord more in the Eucharist. That would be awesome.
Beautiful. Thanks, Bill. We'll pray for your community, your event. Sounds awesome. I love to hear about things like this. God bless you, Bill, and God bless your efforts to share the gospel. I love to hear about how we're looking to the saints and learning from them. Of course, as Bill alluded to, St. John Vianney also had a wonderful appreciation for the Eucharist, loved the Blessed Sacrament, and would spend hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament, especially before the people were coming to church as much as they were. St. John Vianney was praying for the people of his community before the Blessed Sacrament. You know, one of the disciplines that St. John Vianney was known for is that he would kneel on the kneeler and he would not balance himself, or I'm sorry, would not support himself with his hands on the pew. It's a very simple, and people don't even have to notice it. And normally we kneel down, we place our hands maybe folded on the pew in front of us, and we're in a rather comfortable position. I mean, when you're a Catholic for decades and decades, like a lot of us, then that just becomes a very natural position to be in. Well, lift up your hands just a little bit, and all of a sudden, all of your core muscles are challenged a little bit more, right? You're having to stay up straight, your knees are not as comfortable. It's not like it's excruciating. It's not like it's a very difficult thing. It's just a little reminder that you're in a posture of a penitential posture, that you're in a position in which you're offering up a little bit of suffering that way. And St. John Vianney would do that in his prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, would just in very small ways would try practice this asceticism, this self-discipline, in order to really conform his life more to Christ. So beautiful, beautiful example. Let's jump to Barbara, who's calling from Green Bay, Wisconsin. Hello, Barbara. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Good morning. Thank you, Father, for taking my call.
Sure.
I loved when you said that you have the reverence for the Gregorian music and the reverence that Mass should be. And so do I. And I was raised in a Franciscan parish. I'm old, so that's but in the Latin Mass. But understand the Novus Ordo. Sometimes the reverence isn't there, and there are dioceses in this country that allow irreverent things to happen during Mass, mm-hmm. Or before Mass in the sanctuary that trouble me, and I don't understand why bishops allow this and how we can expect the congregation and the Catholics to believe in the real presence when it isn't presented like that by the priests who are celebrating Mass. The majority are reverent priests when they celebrate, but there are these few outliers that are allowed to do this, and I don't understand how this happens.
Well, thank you, Barbara. I think you're expressing a concern that a lot of our listeners also would ponder and say, well, it's hard sometimes to go to Masses when you feel like there's not reverence there. It's hard to have yourself be in the right frame of mind, isn't it, when we don't always see the reverence that we want. I don't know why this is permitted in certain areas, and I can't speak for bishops that see this differently. I do know that some bishops might desire more reverence from their priests, but are also trying to also work for the sanctification of their own priests, so don't want to push them away, don't want to alienate them, maybe by imposing something that a priest is not ready for. I'm not saying that's an okay thing to do. I think that just bishops are also having to balance, you know, how they work with their priests that way. So that's certainly one element. But what do we do? I think what we do, Barbara, is we first of all pray for our communities. We pray for our priests. We pray for our bishops. And I think this is very important. It's not just going through the motions or some pious answer. We believe as Catholics that prayer has a profound impact on the world and on people's lives. And I think a big reason why we're not seeing always reverence in prayer and reverence in our churches is in part because we've lost a spirit of prayer in a lot of our communities and a lot of our time. I mean, going back to what we were talking about, lex orandi, lex credendi, I mean, sometimes prayer, when we're not doing it well, leads our faith to suffer, and we don't realize the importance of reverence. So I think we start with prayer, Barbara, and I'm sure you've been doing that, but I think that's a good place to start. Pray for your bishop, pray for your priests, pray for your parishes. And then I think what we do is we start to share our love and our desire for these things. I think if we try and use a big heavy stick and go into parishes and change things ourselves by hitting people over the head with it or criticizing them or calling them out publicly for this, we're not using the Christian means that we have of patient, humble approach to solving these things. And I think the right gentle approach goes a lot further than a strong aggressive approach, especially when it comes to wanting more reverence in our liturgy and wanting more prayerfulness in our masses. And then what we do is we support those parishes where we're seeing those liturgies. We support those movements that are helping that. And it doesn't mean that we just like leave our own parishes. I think you have to remain in your parish, even if the liturgies are imperfect. Why? Because your parish needs you there as well. But there is a balance between supporting those that are really reverent in the liturgy. Okay, I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Patrick Madrid. 1 hour down, my goodness, flies by. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. 888-914-9149.